Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. Today is April 26th, 2022, and we're grateful and happy to be on the line. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here with our panel to discuss the Word of God. We were in Hebrews chapter 1. We're doing a study on the book of Hebrews, and we were looking at the background of how these were Jewish believers who had come out of Judaism. And they came out of Judaism, and they were contemplating, because of the hardship that they faced in the church world, their church world, they were being persecuted to the point of becoming a martyr. And so they were on the verge, just to relieve themselves of the persecution, of going back to this religious church, which pointed to an Old Testament type and shadow of Jesus Christ and what he would do. Now, understand this. These Hebrew Christians had followed Christ, and this was well after Christ had been crucified and was resurrected and ascended. And so the writer is writing to these Christians to let them know, just going back to Judaism, or going back to a system that was just a form or a type, is not going to alleviate your problems in for eternity. See, you're saved, but it's saying you need to grow up. And so they couldn't understand. They were looking at things based upon sight, what they were going through, how they felt, and it was hindering or impeding their race. And all throughout the Bible, and even in Hebrews, we'll see how Paul compared their Christian journey to a race. And if you slow down in a race just in a little bit, you're going to be distracted, right? You stand a chance of being hindered in winning the race or obtaining a prize. And so what we're looking at tonight is the fact that God has called us. He's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to people who are saved. These were believers, but they were on. It's not a question of heaven or hell. It was a question of bringing sons up to glory, growing them up so that the glory of God could be manifested in their life. Now, they were being persecuted by the same group of people that persecuted the Galatians in the book of Galatians, the Christians or the Jews, the Christians in the book of Galatians, when Paul had to come back and say, "Oh, foolish Galatian, who has bewitched you?" Now, we have to remember that we have three major things that are against us when we live this Christian life, trying to live it. It's the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, those things are constantly coming at us, and this is why we have a need to be crucified daily, because we're not to walk by sight. We're to walk by faith. And walking by faith, you don't see the thing or what you desire materialize in most cases. You don't see it. And that's why it's called faith, because you trust God. It's teaching us to depend upon God even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it, even when it comes against my mindset and my thinking. You and I have to learn to trust God, because he's trying to make us dependent upon him. And what we've been doing has been living a life, even before salvation, a life of independence. See, we've been independent or operating independent of God. And so the whole point and purpose of Christ coming and dying and redeeming is to bring us back into fellowship and relationship with God, so that we won't be separated, you see. So what most Christians fail to understand, we think that it's just about getting our names, you know, saying I'm saved so I won't go to hell, or having my name written in heaven. There's more to it. God called us to a purpose here on earth. He called us for a purpose, and it's his purposes. And most of us never realize what the purpose is of God for our lives. We can be just like the Israelites, either in the wilderness or in Egypt. They didn't want to leave Egypt initially, and then when they left, most of them murmured and complained, and they never obtained the promises. They never saw all the benefits that God had for the overcomer. And this is why we're doing the study in this book, in the book of Hebrews, because it's not about whether you're saved or not. It's about becoming an overcomer. So you can become an overcomer, or you can be overtaken in the wilderness. Okay? Being overtaken doesn't necessarily mean you're not saved. It just means that you never obtain the promises that God has for you and I. So far too many Christians, we forfeit. We forfeit what God had. They could have lived in the land, the original people that came out of Egypt, the Israelites, could have lived in the land of Canaan. And if you notice, there was always progression. And there was always a crossing over. And that's what the word Hebrew means. It means river crossers. So when they left Egypt, they had to cross the Red Sea. Okay? Noah was saved out of a flood. Okay? Abraham had to cross the Euphrates and leave Ur of the Chaldees, and he had to cross over in order to follow Christ. In the book of Ezekiel, we see Christ, or a symbolic of Christ in the waters, and you see Ezekiel saying he was the man, he held on to the line of the man. There was a line that the man in the water had, and Ezekiel held on to it, and he said the line of the man with the line in his hand. So he held on to that line. As he held on to the line, y'all remember he kept getting deeper. He said it was around his ankles. Then it was around his knees. Then the water went up to his waist. What am I saying? God wants to take us deeper. But understand this depthness or this deep, he wants to reveal the deep things of God. That's what he told Abraham. Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? He wants to take us deep, but we have to hold on to the line of the man with the line in his hand. We have to hold on to him despite the depthness, because if you understand, holding on to Christ, going deeper into the things of God will cause us to overcome in this life and the next. Amen?
Amen.
So we stopped last week. We were showing in chapter 1 how Paul was showing the Hebrews, how these Christians in the book of Hebrews, how Christ was superior or greater than what they upheld in the old Levitical system. They upheld Moses. They upheld the prophets. They looked to them, those things. See, the law and the Levitical system had its purpose. It had its purpose and it had its glory. We're not demeaning it. But it was after Christ came and fulfilled it, see what I'm saying? They were to go forward and follow Christ and not hold on to the shell of the religious form that pointed to Christ. So they were still, Christ had fulfilled the Old Testament because all the prophecy pointed to his coming, and they were still looking to this old shell of religion. They didn't follow Christ, who had already come and fulfilled and went forward. They were stuck. You see what I'm saying? And many of us can get stuck in religion. And sometimes we think, oh, I'm not religious. I'm not this or that. But if we're not changing, and a refusal to go forward is a refusal to be changed. And so we're stuck. And so we can compare it to being in a wilderness. We're not willing to cross over or to go into the inheritance or that which God has promised us, okay? So here we see that these Jews here in the book of Hebrews, they were contemplating going back. And so God gives like 5 warnings in this book. And we'll get to them as we slowly progress through here. In chapter 2, he gives a warning about drifting, the danger of drifting, going back. Then he gives another warning in chapter 3 about the danger of disobedience. In chapter 5, they refuse to progress toward maturity. In chapter 10, it was a danger of willful sin. And then in chapter 12, it was warning against indifference. So these warnings, remember, if you remember, we read in the 7 churches, God gave them warnings. See, Christ is for us. God is speaking to them in this book. See, Moses spoke to them and the prophets spoke. But in these last days, God himself is speaking through Christ. We don't, you know, we thank God for the prophets and we still glean from it and everything today. But all of that should be a fulfillment of what Christ has done. See, they were looking forward to the coming Redeemer. We look now, we look back to what we use the Old Testament to look back and see how the fulfillment has already occurred through Christ. See what I'm saying? And we look towards our future to see what things will be as we walk this thing out by faith.
Amen.
So before we go, let's go to the book of Hebrews. We stopped last week with showing how Christ was greater than Moses and the prophets or the fathers. And he's talking about the prophets. It's not demeaning them like we said before, but it's showing that they were human beings and they could only understand and comprehend things but so far. Okay, as a frail human, they couldn't understand or comprehend the whole thing, but we see God himself here explaining things to us, okay?
Amen.
All right. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start at verse 1 again and I'll tell you when to stop, Sister Cherry. And I'm hearing a little feedback in the line.
God, who at sundries times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majestic on high.
All right. So here we're talking about Christ, who was greater, and he's speaking to us. God speaking to us through Christ, okay? So remember, Christ is the express image of an invisible God, okay? And we saw last week how he is or has been appointed as heir of all things, and how we have, because we were born again through faith in what he accomplished at Calvary, we've been made sons and daughters, right? We have been born again, so that makes us an heir and a joint heir. Okay? So God had to be, remember, the first Adam fell. He was our representative man. So there had to be a last Adam. This is why Christ came as the firstborn when he suffered, bled, and died, resurrected, and ascended. See, he gained the title of Lord, and that title simply means as God. See, he was the first to begotten, the only begotten. As begotten Son of God, he was deity, but as the firstborn, see, he was man. So he's both God and man, but God could not redeem us as God only. This is why Christ as God had to become a man, because he had to put on the body of flesh and he had to represent us, because a man failed and lost it. Therefore, a man, he's our representative man now. And we find life in Christ, whereas through Adam we found death. And this is what brought about the separation from God. This is very important. It seems basic, but it's very important, because when we can see that, we see how he's appointed as firstborn heir, and we are the many brethren. We'll see that later on. And he says we can cry, Abba, Father. We read that last week, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let's keep going. So now we see how Christ is the brightness of his glory, or the radiance of God's glory. And we said, just like the sun is in you know, out there in the solar system or whatever, but we still feel its rays. God is up above in heaven, far above, but we feel him through Christ. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So he's the express image of his person. He's the exact reproduction of the character and the likeness of who God is. And he's also the creator. He, in the beginning, he was the Word. He was there with the Godhead in the beginning. That makes sense?
Amen.
So it says, when he had by himself purged our sins. See, he purged our sins. And then he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. because it declares, his presence declares that it is a finished work. He doesn't have to die again. Now he's our heavenly high priest, seated in heavenly places. You see what I'm saying? So his presence makes intercession for us. We have to understand him as our heavenly high priest. And as our heavenly high priest, he's not there to make intercession. This is why he's in, and I hate to kind of go to a different direction, but this is why he's compared to the Melchizedek. When you look at Abraham went out trying to help Lot because five kings came against Abraham. Came against Lot in Sodom. Lot chose to pitch his tent near Sodom, and then eventually find he's in Sodom, right? And the darkness, Lot couldn't penetrate it. So this darkness overwhelmed Lot. So these five kings come against the city of Sodom and capture Lot. And therefore, Abraham goes and he defeats these kings. And he meets this individual, this character, Melchizedek, who has no, you know, there's no record of his father, who he is or what. He just shows up as a high priest. And he brings tithes to this high priest, Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was a type of Christ who, Christ didn't have, he shows up, he doesn't have an earthly mother and father. He's placed in the womb of the woman. You see what I'm saying? By the Spirit of God. This is why he's Melchizedek in type. So, but when he shows up to Abraham, he ministers to Abraham bread and wine. See this? A high priest, see, this shows Christ in a different aspect. He has several different, all kind of aspects when we read the Bible. And so here we see him. We've seen him as a sin offering. We've seen him as a burnt offering. We've seen him as, dealing with our redemption. But here we see him operating as a high priest, and he's ministering unto us. After Abraham goes out and fights the Lord's battle and delivers Lot, he comes back, and Melchizedek ministers to him bread and the wine. You see what I'm saying? So this is Christ in his majesty on high. See, these are some things that we rarely get to experience with the Godhead, understanding him as our heavenly high priest. The earthly high priest only ministered dealing with redemption. He had to go in dealing with his sin and then go back into the and they're dealing with the sins of the people. He didn't come out ministering bread and wine. So Melchizedek is the type of high priest that shows Christ's role in heaven. He's there to minister to us. You see what I'm saying? Am I making sense? Y'all got quiet on.
Explain Melchizedek again.
He's a type of a high priest that comes not from the Levitical system of man, Aaronic system, Aaron's lineage. He's showing that his lineage is greater. Christ came from a lineage that was much greater. And this is, Melchizedek is just a type of high priest that Christ will represent in heaven. So this high priest, remember when he came, you have to understand the story and read Abraham when he went out, set out to defeat these kings, that he was ministered unto. It shows the role of the high priest, heavenly high priest. Christ is priest and king. See this? And I don't want to get too far into that, but I just want to show that his ministry at the right hand of the Father is as our heavenly high priest. And let's pick up at verse 4, Sister Jerry.
Being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they.
So now it shows how he's superior than the angels, okay? Because they look to the angels. Remember, the angels are ministering spirits. And what they do is they minister on behalf of us. Then not only do they minister, they watch over those who are saved. We're each assigned at least one angel. And it's not for us to dictate to that angel and tell him where to go, what to do. I've heard some teachings and preachers trying to say that we can dictate to our angel. No. They get their commands from God the Father. They're there to watch over us and protect us after salvation, after upon being born again. See what I'm saying? And so these angels are declared as ministering spirits. Now, he shows how Christ is great. They saw Moses and these angels deal and minister God's will during that time. So they uplifted, they held the angels. They held Moses. They held the prophets. But after Christ, he's saying you got to let that go, because someone here greater than angels, greater than Moses, and greater than the prophets showed up, suffered, bled, and died, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
So he says, being made so much better than angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. See this? So I'm going to read the notes. It says, he was better than the angels, which refers to the incarnation. The price paid at Calvary, the reason for the incarnation, and then his exaltation as Savior, as God, Jesus, has always been greater than the angels. But this is speaking of him as a man. See this? Now, when we read, I think it's in Psalm 8, it talks about him being made a little lower than the angels. If you want to, we want to go there. We can go there right quick if you want to see it. I think it was Psalms 8. And it talks about, you have to understand what they were referencing when this scripture was read or written. So if we'll go to Psalms 8. And I'll start at verse 1. I know I hear pages turning. When you get this here, we'll just have you pick up. So it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. It says this psalm pictures the happiness that is to fill the earth when, after the destruction of the Antichrist and his followers, the Messiah will establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace and his right to ascend the throne. Okay? He's talking about during the millennial reign, when he reigns 1,000 years. And so it's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings have you ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might steal the enemy and the avenger. So the word babes is figurative, and it portrays the redeemed. The redeemed will praise him because he has stilled the enemy and the avenger, namely Satan. You got verse 3, Sister Cherry?
Mm-hmm. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?
Okay. Now, it says God became man and went to Calvary in order to redeem fallen humanity. So the price that was paid for that redemption proclaims to us the worth of man, which in fact is God's highest creation. Keep going.
For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and has crowned him with glory and honor.
So now understand this. When it says, I'll read the notes first, the Hebrew word Elohim here translated angels should have been translated God, for that's what the word actually means. There is no place in the Old Testament where Elohim means angels. So this means that man was originally created higher than the angels, and through Christ will be restored to that lofty position. So what happens is here is referencing Christ also and man, but this is what they're saying. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Now, it's talking about physically. Understand this. Physically, as a man, lower than the angels. Angels are superior when it comes to the physical makeup of man. That makes sense? Y'all hear me?
Mm-hmm.
It's talking about the physical makeup of man. Now, understand.
Amen.
Reverse 6. Keep going, and we'll see this in a minute.
Amen.
Okay.
Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet.
Okay. Now, so you see, it man when Christ became a man, the angels were only greater when it came to his physical. These angels are, one angel killed 180-something thousand men. So it's not saying that it says you made him a little lower than the angels. It's talking about the physical, okay? But Christ is greater, it says, and have crowned him with glory and honor. So with us, if we're in Christ, guess what? Physically, we're not greater.
Right.
But in Christ, we are God. We are greater in because of God. We're his greatest creation. That makes sense.
Amen.
Amen. So let's go back to Hebrews. I wanted y'all to see that. Some people take some doctrines, take these scriptures and they're taking scriptures out of context and making up stuff, okay? So in verse 5, let's start there.
Wait, in Hebrew?
Uh-huh, Hebrews 1.
Okay. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Okay.
And
let me get here to share. Okay. So now we see where he says, he's showing you that he's greater than the angels, because he said, which angel did he say unto him, you are my son? He didn't say that, right?
Right.
To an angel. There's one religion I can't remember. I think it's either the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witness that say that Christ became an angel on the cross. He was Michael, the archangel. Okay, this is why you have to know where people stand, doctrines and beliefs. They will use the Bible. It will sound like it's the word, because people get confused. I know. I think my husband went to a funeral, and it was Jehovah's Witness service, but they had the service at one of those convention places where churches, you know, gather or whatever. It wasn't at a Kingdom Hall, but they just had it at one of those convention centers. But anyway, he said the service sounded and the preaching sounded the same as how we have service, and this was the Jehovah's Witnesses. But you have to see what they believe about Christ and the cross.
Amen.
This is what get most people, because they hear God, they hear Jesus, they hear that, oh yeah, because Islam believed that Jesus was they just believe he was a prophet. See what I'm saying? So this applies to them. They deem that being the prophet was greater than Christ and his messiahship, his lordship. See, they don't see him as God. They're constantly sending me messages saying, your God died. And I said, you better be glad. Yeah, you see what I mean? Because you wouldn't have an opportunity to be redeemed. So they're saying, show me where in the Bible where it says Jesus says he's God. They're always asking. They're always saying it, right? Anyway, my point is, look at a doctrine. And even in these Christianity, this Christian world, there's some look and see what they mean or what they think about Christ and him crucified.
Right.
This is how you know where they stand. And so some people are they hail angels. They're telling us to command your angels. And he tells us here, which angel did he say, come and be my son? Or this day I have begotten you.
Yeah.
Right. So remember, as deity, he was the first begotten, but deity had to wrap on flesh to become the firstborn son. This is what made him fully God and fully man. You see this? So here it says, where do we stop, Sister Cherry? Verse 7?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And of the angels, he says, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
So thou, we see here, I'm sorry, go ahead and finish.
Thou hast loved the righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Okay, so this is just showing us how Christ was chosen to be and how he's much more superior than angels, than Moses, and the prophets. Okay, how God called him from the beginning of time to be his son.
Yes.
And this will show us, and see, this is why we have to see and understand from beginning in Genesis all the way through Revelation, he's leading us to restore us, restoration. Between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, a lot happened there. So we see in the beginning God created, right, the heavens and the earth. But then we see in 2 something happened. And if you look at Genesis is a book of life because God was recovering and restoring. In Genesis 1, he created. There was a process that had started, creation. But something happened, the rebellion of Satan in heaven and the angels, God had to judge them. This is why the earth was now flooded and the spirit brooded upon the face of the earth. Between those two verses, there could have been thousands of years that had passed. You see what I'm saying?
Wow.
When you study the scriptures, you'll see, because when the scriptures tell us that when God created, he created in perfection. Nothing was ever chaotic or void. And that's what those words, when it says the earth became void, it meant that it became formless darkness. So there was judgment of this rebellion that had taken place in heaven. And God always, out of judgment, he always flooded. When he comes to judge the earth, it was always he used the waters. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So when you see the thing became, it was a judgment at Satan's rebellion in heaven. Then after verse 2, you go to 3, he starts back with his creating power. Let there be. See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if we study it, with just reading it, you won't see. But when we study it, you start seeing that he has started something. And Satan has always been. So by the time we get through the book of Revelation, recovery has already started. We're working our way to something. And this is why he comes, and it's in the book of Revelation. It's the climax. It's where God is leading us to. His kingdom reigning on the, see, we're progressing, but as we progress, you got this kingdom of darkness that's at work to try to stop it. And this is why the Antichrist shows up on the scene, because he's trying to stop what God is completing. Y'all understand
mm-hmm.
what I'm saying? God is completing what he started in Genesis. And all throughout, you see, when the enemy shows up and create all this corruption, the floods show up. The waters, but he said at the end, it won't be water.
The fire.
Right, because he's going to purify and we won't have to deal with Satan and his rebellion anymore. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
So this is why we have to see the whole picture of the Bible. He redeemed man. His whole plan from the beginning was to set those two trees where Adam would choose to be dependent upon God. And when Satan came in with his deception and tricked man, and man, out of love for self, failed God, God said, my plan is still in action. I'm still restoring. I'm still recovering.
Amen.
So when we get to Genesis and we see the new heaven and the new earth, it's a complete thing. It's done. What should have been in the beginning in Genesis is now completed at the end, and we see the tree of life show up again. We're back. You'll see at the end of Revelation, we're back where we started.
Amen.
Amen. So I just want y'all to see that, how Christ is so much greater. God planned to use Christ to redeem, but Satan would never stop his plans. Although he tries, although he comes in and interrupts, and he tries to thwart the plan of God, he will not succeed. Even though we see these evil and wicked men in the earth doing things, as long as God has his church in the earth, you see? Now, the problem is, are we being a reflection of Christ in the earth? Because only the reflection or the light of Christ can repel the darkness. If we're just comfortable doing things as normal and not allowing the Christ to be developed in our heart and to permeate our lives, we're not a reflection. Remember, the sun rays reach into the darkness. Remember, the moon has no light to shine on its own. The moon is a reflection. The light that it shines can only shine at night, and it's the reflection of the sun. Y'all see this? The moon only can shine. Its light is shown at night. The world we live in is darkness. Remember, he told us, be careful that the light you think you have is not darkness. What is he saying? He's saying that if you and I receive Christ as our personal Savior, he should be penetrating the darkness that's in my own heart. And I may think it's a little thing, a light thing, but in the eyes of God, if he's going to dwell in me as a temple and I am housing, I'm the earthen vessel housing the presence of God, I got to let him permeate and have his way. So you think about, we have God Almighty, we have Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us, and he's ready, just like the seed. We receive the seed of the Spirit, but that seed has to pop its shell, and it has to take root in my heart, and it has to penetrate the darkness, it has to penetrate the stones, it has to penetrate the thorns, whatever it is.
Yes.
As the song said, I'm not the same, my heart has been changed. So it's telling us that our life has to be changed by his presence.
Right.
It's time out for saying, oh, I'm Christian, yeah, I'm going to heaven. No, God has to see the change so that I can be like the moon, a reflection of Christ, the image, and made in the image of Christ so that I can penetrate the darkness, whether it's in my home, whether it's in my own heart, whether it's in my own life, whether it's, it doesn't matter where I go, the light that's shining and growing and developing in me should penetrate all darkness. So it starts with me. And every day, God is talking.
Hello?
Something that happened. Praise God.
I don't know what went on. I don't know if a button was pushed or what, but we're going to go on. So remember, the light that's in us, the seed, when we receive the seed of the word, we have embraced God and said we agree to allow him to penetrate our hearts, right?
Amen. Amen.
So this gets stunted. This growth gets stunted as we run this race. Obstacles and things around us distract us. This is why when you see those horses racing, they put those blinders on the side of them. Why do they put those things there?
So they can stay focused and go
see that?
Straight.
It's long, because we'll veer off quick, won't we?
Yep.
Amen.
We will veer off. I mean, these little, oh, she hurt my feelings. Oh, you heard what she said? Oh, I ain't like the way he talked. I don't like what they got on. I don't know why Pastor did this. We get distracted. Am I right?
Yes.
We get so distracted until our race is hindered. So when a runner runs, you notice the light clothes they wear. You know, they don't wear nothing that's going to, because even that matters in a race. When you see those runners running in the Olympics or whatever, they have to wear light clothing. And this is why we'll see later how he says we have to run this race looking to Jesus, laying aside every weight and sin that easily beset us, and run this race with patience, looking to Jesus, which means looking away from all that will distract, looking to him exclusively. the author and finisher of our faith. So he's the one that gives us faith, and he's there saying, hey, Peter, I pray your faith fail not. So God is praying that I keep my faith squarely placed in his redeeming power, which he accomplished at Calvary. And as I trust in the power of the cross, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what family says, see, it's all a trap. It can be a trap by Satan to get you and I distracted so that we keep our focus away from Christ in this race. And now I'm easily beset. Now I'm slowing down. When you start slowing down, they said this. You start getting into deep thought, and here go the mind turning away from God and entertaining what God is not concerned about. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
We can't slow down. You have to run looking to Jesus. You can't be concerned. Your cares and concern, we have to cast them onto him. Cast your cares. He cares for us. It doesn't mean you don't care or not concerned, but it means that we have to give every care unto him. I can't be concerned of what people think of me when I'm living this Christian life. What I stand for, I can't be. When I first started, I'm like, what people going to say, think. But guess what? When God start revealing truth and exposing stuff that's going on in the air, you and I have to stand for what's right, regardless of what the world thinks. The world will ridicule you. They found false accusers for Christ, and the false accusers couldn't even get their lies straight. That did not sway Christ from keeping his focus on the cross. Yeah, he prayed that God would take the will away in the garden, take that cup away, but he said, nevertheless, not my will, Lord, thy will be done.
Thy
right?
will be done.
And every day we need to be telling God, thy will be done. It doesn't feel good sometimes, especially when things happen to us and people do or say things, and you know you weren't in the wrong, but you want to protect your reputation. God said, no. When I'm fighting to prove I'm right and this and that's showing pride. That's showing some things. I must decrease. Because what God is trying, he said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. When we're trying to prove to people that, you know, this and that, and God's telling you, Abraham, leave your father's house. Leave Ur. Leave everything you've known and grew up around, and you come on and go up higher in me. And most of us trying to hold on to those very things he told us to leave. It's not saying that you won't have dealings with people, and I don't want y'all to think that's what I'm saying. But it's basically saying that when our love for him and our desire to please him, this life, as I walk in obedience, if I don't walk in obedience to what he requires of me, then he cannot, his power doesn't show up in me. That makes sense?
Mm.
Now, think about when they were at Jericho. When they were at Jericho, in Joshua chapter 5 and 6, at Jericho, Joshua was ready to go in and take these people in that city. But what happened was Joshua met up. The first thing that God had Joshua to do was to circumcise all his men. Now, can you imagine that? You're getting ready to go into this land and possess it, and God says, circumcise the men. Grown men got to be circumcised. To the natural mind, that's foolish, right? But to the mind that's obedient and trust God and his way, you walk in that obedience because you're dependent on him. You're saying, Lord, you know what's best in your wisdom. So they circumcised, and they had to be out for a few days and heal. But when they went in, Joshua was like, I'm ready. But guess who he encountered? He encountered a man with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua pulled his out and said, hey, look, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man said it was a pre-incarnate of Christ. He said, neither. Now, there we go. We'd be like, oh, we're God's child, and he got our back, and God's going to go in and take and fight them and do things this way. He said, I'm not for you nor my enemy. But as commander of the host of the army of the Lord, see what I'm saying? The focus of the Godhead is the will of God. The focus of Christ was the will of God, and Joshua's focus had to be the will of God. And this is where you and I have to be. Our focus has to be the will of God. We have too many other focuses. And the world plays off of those divided interests. And this is why God has to use the cross to nail my passions, to nail my lusts, and make my focus be about his will. Doesn't matter whether I agree with it or not. Doesn't matter whether it's something that I like, because by the time as I walk in obedience and my love for him continues to grow, then God places his desires in me, and I'm not concerned about anything but the will of God. Not saying you're not concerned about people or nothing, but I'm saying his will comes first. His desires come first. And so in doing that, Joshua now, he says, when he says, I'm not for you nor the enemy, but as commander, you need to jump on board with the will of God. Joshua, immediately, he says, the place you stand is holy ground. Remove your sandals. Out of obedience, he moves it. He removes it. Because the sandals stand in between Joshua and pure holy ground. Joshua has to stand with dependence solely on the holiness of God. You see what I'm saying? So when he removes it, God tells him, okay, now that you've made me Lord, now that I'm able to leave, see, Sister Cherry, you were talking about this earlier, not only am I just filled with the Spirit, I got to be led by the Spirit. So he says, now you go 6 days, march around the city once. Now, you got all of Jericho and their armies, like, looking at them, probably like, what's wrong with them? What's wrong with them? They march around. Then he tells them, take the priest, and y'all go and do, he gives them different instructions, right, for different days or whatever. And finally, he says, on the last day, seventh day, I think it was, they had to march, and then they had to shout. And when they did that, the walls of that city came down. What was it? It wasn't because they shouted, and see, many of us will go mimic what they did. Oh, they walked around the city. And I'm hearing a little feedback. Y'all hear some stuff in the line. Somebody, you may have to mute your lines. And so what happened was they marched, and they did everything God said, and they walked in obedience, and the walls came down. Many of us will go and try to reenact what God told them to do, but it was really about obedience. God could have told them to do anything, but it was about their obedience to God. And when they walked in obedience, God showed up with his miraculous power. See this? This is why we have to trust in God and his way. We have to believe him, because God's way is always perfect. So this is about obedience more than anything. This is why we have to learn to be crucified with Christ, so that the will of God, so I can walk in obedience to God, so that his power will be made manifest in me, and he will be glorified when I bear fruit. That's what John 15 is about. All right. Let me go back to Hebrews chapter 1. I want to finish out this chapter 1. Where do we stop, Sister Cherry?
Verse 10.
Okay.
And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands.
So this is just prove or present the fact of his deity, Christ. Keep going.
They shall perish, but thou remnest, and they all shall wax old as thou as a garment.
So it says they shall perish means to wax old as a garment, talking about all those things that the Hebrews upheld, the prophets, Moses, the angels, but you remain. That's what he says. Christ is exalted. So Christ will never die.
Amen.
See how he's much more superior than Moses, Aaron, and the priesthood and the angels, and they all shall wax old as does a garment. Keep going.
And as a vesture shall thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail.
Okay, so it says it's still showing his superiority of the superiority of the Creator over the creation. That's what it's showing here. Now, notice what it says in 13, still showing that he's more superior than angels.
But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Okay. So here is showing us, it says, he's saying again, which angel did God the Father say at any time, sit on my right hand? Angels stand before God. And it says, it is a mark of superior dignity that the Son sits. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Now, it says, this refers to God rendering all Christ's enemies ultimately or utterly powerless, which is carried out by the cross. Now, what's happening now, he's making God's enemy or our enemies his footstool, okay? This will continue to happen. Remember, he's recovering. He's restoring. And as we get closer and closer to the end of Revelation, ultimately, Satan and all evil will be cast out. The enemies will be removed. You see this? This is him making our enemies his footstool. As long as we trust in the cross and overcome, this is why it's important to overcome, not be overtaken in a wilderness, not be overtaken by your sickness, not be overtaken by the enemy. See, the enemies are being made footstool, Christ's footstool. His enemies, my enemies are his enemies. His enemies are my enemies. You see this? And we have to understand how to overcome. Now, he says also, he's talking about the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits? See, that's their function. We're not demeaning angels. They have their glory. But to exalt them above Christ in the New Testament and the purpose, see, the church is the university of the angels. Because they're sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Christ is an heir. Who are the heirs?
We are.
Yes. They're ministering spirits for us. Remember when Christ was in the desert, in the wilderness, and he was tempted 40 days? And after that, the angels came and ministered unto him. So it's the same way. See, they're used throughout as ministering spirits, not to be exalted above Christ. And this is what Judaism does. And he's telling them, Christ is greater. Why would you go back? Why would you go back to worshiping the angels and upholding them and uplifting them when Christ has fulfilled the whole purpose of the Old Testament? Now, we said we were going to go to Romans chapter 8, and I think we got a few minutes because we stopped there. Anybody have any questions?
We're going to Romans 8.
Now we have to get understanding of this, because I think understanding is the main thing that's going to help us in our walk and in our growth. When you have understanding, I don't know about y'all, that's how I like to see and understand how things work, so I can know how to apply in my daily living, and it makes everything so much easier to comprehend and to know how to live your Christian life.
Yes.
So he says, let's start it in Romans 8. We stopped last week. We were talking about being overcomers, and it showed the same thing over here. Making God's enemies our footstool. Christ is waiting as our enemies through the dispensation or the ages. He's been making the enemy our footstool. Okay? And especially after Christ fulfilling or going to the cross, Christ is exalted to the right hand of the Father, and he's just waiting. He's given us everything we need in this life to overcome. So let's start at verse, we were at 8, and I think it was verse, let's start at 13. Music in the background.
For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live.
Okay, I'm getting that feedback again. I think somebody unmuted their line. I'm still hearing that feedback, and I appreciate it. All right, so if you live after the flesh, meaning your own strength, your own ability, that's what happened with Adam and Eve. They went from God consciousness to self consciousness instead of trusting God, because God told them what to do, what was going to happen. So they lived after the flesh, you shall die. They died or they were fallen. But here as a Christian, if we live after the flesh, we won't have victory. We'll live a Christian life, but it's not overcoming. So you won't be able to live a victorious Christian life. You'll be fallen from grace. You're saved, but you're fallen from the position of grace. Whereas grace is in the life of the believer to help to overcome obstacles. That's what an overcomer is. An overcomer is able to defy or overcome hostile powers, resistance. The world, the flesh, and the devil comes after us to stop us from being all God called us to be. This is an effort of Satan. It's the effort. It's our own flesh, our own. See, when you refuse to change or allow the Spirit of God to change your mind, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, you can't be renewed. You've got to be transformed through a renewed mind. And if you and I refuse to change, don't want to think the way God thinks, or change our beliefs and thought process about things, you won't be able to be renewed. So you'll continue to be dependent upon your flesh. That means your own strength, your own ability. There is, remember I said how we had to progress from the outer court to the brazen laver, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, and then enter into the tabernacle, which is the holy place. And then you have the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of incense, and then eventually to the throne of God. And then even go further into what's inside the ark. Okay? The only way you and I can do this is to understand faith in Calvary. Because remember, the blood still had to be applied even when the high priest went into the tabernacle. They had to apply the blood on the altar, the horns of the altar of incense. They had to apply it on the horns of the brazen altar in the outer court. They had to apply it on the mercy seat. So the way, the pathway is through the cross. Christ is the way. He's the hadas, the path, the road. This is the race that we're running. You and I have to stay straight on that path. And if you do, if you go from the brazen altar straight up to the all the furniture or furnishings in the holy place and in the most holy place, it makes a cross. It makes a cross. See, so the only way is to die daily. For as many that are, he says, or if you live after the flesh, you're not going according to the way of the cross. You will not progress. See, there is hidden manner, and we see that with the church in Pergamos. They had persecution, but God Himself, Christ, encouraged them that if they continue to become an overcomer, they will partake of the hidden manna. There is hidden manna, and that hidden manna was in that Ark of Covenant. That manna represented Christ. So it's the presence of Christ. It's Christ in the presence of God. And if you're not progressing all the way through from the altar, and you hanging out in the outer court, not going into the tabernacle, you won't partake. See, there was manna given to everybody when they were in the wilderness. But they all had to take 10% of that manna that was given and given to Moses and them, and that was some was put into that pot and it was put in the ark. That means that was the best, taken off the top. You see what I'm saying? They gave the best. So that hidden manna, everybody partook of the manna that God gave all through. You could have been at the edge of the camp. You could have been inside the court of the fence. You could have been in the holy place. And the person closest, the high priest, partook of that hidden manna. See what I'm trying to say? As you progress, there is manna. Everybody partakes of open manna, but only a few get the hidden manna. And this is representative based upon whether you are living after the flesh or after the spirit. If you're after the flesh, you won't partake of that hidden manna. You get some open manna, but there is hidden manna, and that's the presence of God. That's enjoying Christ in the presence of God, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Not everybody progresses to that. This is why everybody doesn't have certain insight and understanding. You know, we're carnal, and we can't comprehend spiritual things. And Paul said, I fed you with milk because I couldn't give you meat, meaning there's deeper things, but you're carnal, meaning you're in the flesh. He says, but if you through the Spirit, see, God gives us the answer and the solution. It's the Spirit, by way of faith in the cross, who will mortify or put to death the deeds of the body. Most of us don't want to die to self. You know, we get angry and upset over small little things and get an attitude, and especially when God comes against the things that we disagree with. And God's saying, how can you grow? I got to put that stuff to death. But if I'm not willing to acknowledge it, I'm still trying to hang out with flesh, people and things of the flesh, I don't want to disappoint. And this is what these Hebrew Christians were doing. They wanted to appease those who were religious because they didn't want to have to go through any persecution. But he told the church in Pergamos, if you overcome, you'll get to partake of the hidden manna. Notice, if we allow God through the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, meaning you shall walk in victory. He that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So faith has to be in the right object in order to overcome the world. And I'm noticing my time is up. Read verse 14 since Jesus is here, and we'll close on that one.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.
Everybody ain't the sons of God.
Amen.
You can be in church and around the things of God, but he says here, for as many as are led, and we said it earlier, we're filled, but how many are led? Because those folks in the wilderness didn't go at the leading of the Spirit. They weren't the sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, meaning they are the ones that are being developed. They are the ones that are maturing. They are the ones that have allowed the life of Christ to permeate their heart and life to grow. They are the ones that have taken the milk and then the meat of God's word. They're willing to digest the milk and then go on to eat meat. And on that note, I'm going to have to close. Remember, we're progressing. We're running a race to get to a goal. And that goal is the presence of God. That goal is to progress and get further into God's presence, which is behind or past the holy place and straight into the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And in that ark, there's many more things to partake, meaning that we can never exhaust growth or the word of God. Doesn't matter about your location. Doesn't matter about what organization you're part of. That has nothing to do with this race. Now, those things can help if they are focused on the right object of faith, which is the cross, but all those things should help to push you and I further to God's presence, to cross over from an old way of living or dependent upon the flesh and to the spirit. So we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight, and we pray that what we said will strengthen you in your walk. And for those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. So until next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.